If you have your Bible, will you please turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians? We'll be continuing our series there today, Joy in Winter. And we start into chapter 2 today, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. We've seen a lot in chapter 1 about unity, being together, being of the same mind. We've seen a lot about the gospel and Christ. We'll see those kinds of themes again. And we'll see that all these good things that come through humility. That we follow Christ in his humility. So that's kind of where it's going. So be looking for words like mind, being of the same mind. We'll see that a lot. Another key word is form. He's in the form of God and then in the form of a servant. So be looking for those things as Christina comes now and reads from Philippians 2, 1 through 11. First in English. And then in Spanish.
Philippians 2, 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Have the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look to not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Filipenses 2, 1 al 11. Por tanto, si sienten algún estímulo en su unión con Cristo, algún consuelo en su amor, algún compañerismo en el espíritu, algún afecto entrañable, llénenme de alegría teniendo un mismo parecer, un mismo amor, unidos en alma y pensamiento. No hagan nada por egoísmo o vanidad, más bien con humildad, consideren a los demás como superiores a ustedes mismos. Cada uno debe velar no solo por sus propios intereses, sino también por los intereses de los demás. La actitud de ustedes debe ser como la de Cristo Jesús, quien siendo por naturaleza Dios, no consideró el ser igual a Dios como algo a que aferrarse. Por el contrario, se rebajó voluntariamente tomando la naturaleza de siervo, y haciéndose semejante a los seres humanos. Y al manifestarse como hombre, se humilló a sí mismo y se hizo obediente hasta la muerte, y muerte de la cruz. Por eso Dios lo exaltó hasta lo sumo y le otorgó el nombre que está sobre todo nombre, para que ante el nombre de Jesús se doble toda rodilla, en el cielo y en la tierra y debajo de la tierra, y toda lengua confiese que Jesucristo es el Señor para gloria de Dios Padre.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that day is really coming when people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation will be gathered around your throne, singing praise to the Lamb who was slain. God, we thank you that by your grace, we will get to share in that day. Would you amaze us this morning at Christ? Holy Spirit, would you come and show us again what a great Savior Jesus is? What great humility he showed by coming to live among us. And the great exaltation that is his to the glory of God the Father. Would you do this for your glory and for our joy? In Jesus' name, amen. Humility is one of those funny things. We know it's important, especially as Christians, right? We're supposed to be humble. We're supposed to be like Jesus. We're supposed to be like what we just read. We look at texts like this and we know, okay, yes, it's important. Humility's huge. Well, I checked Twitter for the hashtag humbled. You find interesting things. I've found lots of people that think it's important to at least seem humble. There were two tweets, one about getting a scholarship to play football at the University of Alabama. Humbled. Blessed. Indeed. There's another one that was, you know, mahalo to the University of Hawaii for giving me a scholarship to play football for you. Humbled. It's like, yes, I'm humbled that I'm a huge, awesome Division I athlete. I don't know why I did that, because I'm not any of those things, but that's all right. There are tweets. There's one about, I'm getting to be on stages I never dreamed of being on. Humbled. There's an author letting the world know that her book had won an award. I'm humbled, though. And then a band reminiscing. 25 years ago, we dropped our platinum album. Humbled. It's like, why do you keep using that word? I don't know, right? It's the old Princess Bride. I do not think that word means what you think it means. Donald Trump, I debated about whether to actually do this, but now it's over. Donald Trump was asked a question last summer in an interview for 60 Minutes. I don't know if you saw it. This last question. The interviewer started off, "You're not known to be a humble man, but I wonder," and he immediately cut her off to say, "I think I am actually humble. I think I'm much more humble than you would understand." Well then, I tried to find a quote that says that. This was the best that was available on the interwebs. "I think I am actually humble. I think I'm much more humble than you understand." Yes, well then, that cleared everything right up. So as Christians, we know we have to be better than that, right? And so we have to at least talk a good game about humility. We know we don't have it in the measure that we should, right? Hopefully, if you think you have it in the measure that you should, just wait a couple minutes. We know we don't have it in the measure that we should, but we want other people to think that we have a pretty good handle on it. We want other people to think, if anyone's humble, certainly I am. Right? I love what Tim Keller says about humility. He says this, "Humility is so shy. If you begin talking about it, it leaves." Meaning that when you start talking about your own humility, like, "I'm going to be humble and do this," or "I was really humbled by," most likely what you're announcing in that moment is that humility is something you do not have. C.S. Lewis, in his great book, Mere Christianity, he has a fantastic chapter on pride and humility. And he has this to say, and I think it's really insightful. "Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, smarmy person." I love this quote just for that word. "He will not be a sort of greasy," see, I get to say it again, "smarmy person who is always telling you that, of course, he is nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you do dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. If anyone would like to acquire humility, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. And it's a biggish step, too. At least, nothing whatever can be done before it. If you think you are not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed. And I think Lewis is on to something here. Pride is a massive struggle for every follower of Jesus. If you're not struggling with it, you're probably eaten up with it. We all need humility. Humility, according to Lewis, and more importantly, according to our text this morning, is a mindset that looks on the interests of others and considers them more important than ourselves. And we can do this by the power of the Holy Spirit because Jesus has done this for us. The hallmark of citizenship, living as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ, as we looked at last week from the end of chapter 1, the hallmark of that good citizenship is humility. How do we stand together in unity? How do we have the same mind with humility? Looking on others' interests and seeing how we can meet those rather than meeting our own. Jesus bought our unity as a church with his humility. And we can live in the unity that he purchased for us as we exercise humility. The big idea this morning is this: we must pursue unity by following Christ in humility. We must pursue unity by following Christ in humility. So this is really a continuation of the previous section. They weren't really sections. There were no chapter divisions. I feel like I say this like every week or two in this series, but I probably always will when I'm preaching a New Testament letter. It's meant to be held together. It's meant to be felt together. So it's not like, oh, great, now he wanted to talk about humility. No, humility is what makes all this work. Unity in the church is destroyed by pride. And the only way it's maintained is by humility. And it is. Humility is so tricky, right? Like, even in preparing to preach this message, I want you to think that I'm humble and that I preached a great message on humility. Something's wrong. But isn't that what we want? Isn't that how we are? We're so geared to think about me. Well, you're not geared to think about me. You're geared to think about you. We're geared to think about ourselves. It just comes naturally to us. We've always been the most important person in our own lives. We've always been at the center of our own personal movie. You know, some of you have thought about that at least once before, right? This is my show. It's like the Truman Show, where you realize, like, all of this is for me. All of this is about me. So Truman had to learn that. Our kids come out thinking that already, right? Any of you who have children more than, well, even a few days old, you know, we think it's all about us. It's all about me. I'm great, and you need to know it. The gospel calls us to stop living with ourselves at the center of our world, and to stop living with ourselves at the center of our story. How do we live as citizens worthy, standing together with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel? The only way that happens is through humility, learning to see others instead of just ourselves. So the first thing we want to see this morning from verses 1 through 4 is unity through humility. In verse 1, we see the basis for the appeal. He says, so, and this is looking back to verses 27 through 30 of chapter 1. The appeal is based on the exhortation of that preceding section to live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ, the one who gave himself for us. So, if there's any encouragement in Christ, and there is, isn't there encouragement in Christ and what he's done for us? If there is any comfort from love, and there is, aren't we comforted by knowing that we are loved by God? If there's any participation in the Spirit, and there is, we have been made to drink of the one Holy Spirit. If there's any affection and sympathy, and there is. So really the force of this isn't if, like, you know, if these things are something you've experienced. It's like, no, since this is true, since there's encouragement in Christ and comfort and love and participation in the Spirit and affection and sympathy, then, and here's the command, verse 2, complete my joy. He's talked a lot about joy and joy in different circumstances. He says, what would give me joy is knowing that you're walking in humility. That's what I want. He had said back in verse 25 or 26, he said that he thought he would actually continue to live for their progress and joy in the faith. And he says, I want to keep living for your joy. I want you to complete my joy. And here's how you do it. By being of the same mind, verse 2, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. This means that they have the same attitude, the same approach, that they're thinking the same way about the most important things. Paul wants them to have the same mind that he does, an attitude which finds joy in the progress of the gospel and life in Christ. That's the mind that he wants for them. And how does it happen? What does it look like? Verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Selfish ambition is that desire to be first, the rivalry that just destroys unity. And then conceit is an interesting word. The King James Version translates it vainglory, which is a funny, like, we don't usually use that today, and so they translate it differently now. But it really gets at the idea of what's going on here. It's actually a compound word that means empty glory. And we'll come back to the empty part later, because that's an important word that's coming up in just a few verses. But for now, instead of seeking glory for ourselves, which will turn out to be empty, instead of looking out for our own interests, he commands us, we're to think of others. And then humility, where he says, in humility count others more significant than yourselves. The word that's translated humility there means lowly-mindedness. And again, it doesn't mean that we're going to tell everyone all the time, I have a low mind about myself. You should know how little I think of myself. It's like, how many times are you saying I and my and me and self? And yeah, but we're so blind to it, aren't we? But it's lowly-mindedness. It's a mindset that looks on the interests of others and considers them more important than ourselves. It's kind of like what Paul says in Romans. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. This is hard, right? This is really hard. It's not natural. Selfish ambition and conceit, that's natural. Looking out for our own interests, that's natural. And we have lots of opportunities every day to look on the interests of others, don't we? Pride is one of those, like, we know it's bad. We know it's really bad. Not me. But it's funny how easy it is to spot in other people. Have you ever noticed that? It's so easy to see pride in other people. Boy, he was being selfish right there. It's easy to see that. Lewis points out that the more pride we have in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. So if you're like the chief of like finding pride, if you're really good at sniffing it out in other people, I just have a heightened sensitivity to it. It's a gift from God. Probably what's actually happening is a little different than that. Right? Yes, it takes one to know one. That's right, Tysa. And why is it so easy? Because usually their pride's getting in the way of yours. It's so easy to see because your selfishness gets all up in my selfishness. And your selfishness and my selfishness can't happen at the same time. Mine has to win. Their selfishness doesn't let me be selfish. It's like dealing with children, right? You're fighting over this. I had it first, but it's actually mine, but I want it, right? That I'm sure that never happens in your house. It doesn't happen very often in our house, right, bud? Exactly. And so what do we do? Trying to be the good parents there, saying, you know, I don't care who started it. I'm going to finish it. No, that's not it. I don't care who started it. I just want one of you to give in and love the other one. That's it. I don't care. I just want one of you to give up your selfishness and love the other one right now. This is an opportunity to love your sister or love your brother. And the thing that usually happens in that moment, even if they're not quick enough to say it this way, they're essentially looking at each other and looking at you, and then looking back at each other and saying, you go first. Right? I'll give up my selfishness right after you, because that means I'll get to keep the toy. It's not quite giving up our selfishness, is it? And it's sort of cute when they're little like that. Oh, they'll learn. But it gets really ugly when we're older, doesn't it? Because this is exactly what we do in our flesh. Sure, it's not about a toy. It's not as obvious. But it's ugly. I'll humble myself as soon as the other person does. You're in a disagreement with someone. Someone's got to give in. Oh yeah, I know. You're right. They need to. But it's how we think. It's how we are by nature. I'll humble myself as soon as the other person does, and then no one does. And we go on in our proud, self-justifying ways. We do this in our marriages. Lots of silence. Your husband's not here. He does that in your marriage, right? No, I shouldn't do that to you after you supported me like that. Thank you for that, amen. But we do it in our marriage, and Joey and Christina are not the only ones. I know it for sure. Right. I'm married, so I'm selfish too. Yeah, it's funny how, like, studying this and preparing to preach on this, and it's like, oh, I should probably do that. Oh, this would help. Oh, it's like, whoops. We have room to grow. And we have lots of grace to do it. So if you're overwhelmed, you're like, I can't do this. You're right, I do this in my marriage, and it's ugly and it's awful, and I don't even know how to start. Go home and say, I'm sorry. We do this all the time. If you're feeling overwhelmed and I'm never going to change, I can't do this, you need what's coming in the rest of this, because we're going to take a long look at Christ. And that's what you need to do. More than strategies for like, how can I seem less selfish? See what you're doing there? How can I, I got to be a little bit better at this. Sure, and we want to think about how we can love one another. We want to ask, especially the people that we're in close relationships with, what can I do that'll let you know that I love you? Maybe I don't even know. Maybe I'm trying hard and I just don't even know what to do. Maybe that's the case. But probably there's a lot of selfishness in there too, and a lot of pride in there too that just wants your own way, and you know what would serve them and what would love them, and you don't care. And I don't either. We don't care. And we need to see Christ, that he did care, to see his humility, to see his love for us all the way to the death of the cross. And as we do that, we'll be changed. Not in a way that, like, okay, no more pride, everything's perfect. No, not like that. But little by little, it'll be bit by bit, day by day, seeing Christ and learning to put aside our selfish ambition, our conceit, our desires for empty glory, and truly to love one another. We do this in our marriages. We do this on the boulevard when we're driving. Right? It's true. There is a place getting off, going, when I used to work down in Bala Cynwyd, and you get off that exit to get on City Ave. It's like, I'm supposed to go right, but I'm in the three lanes, and there's two, there's another lane, and like, I'm getting over. And it's like, no, you're not. Right? I'm going now. No, you're not. I'm going to win this. Please tell me I'm not the only person here who thinks that way. Okay, thank you. I see that hand. We'll start a support group for us. But I like to win. And there's those moments where it's like, he's about to do something. That's even illegal. It makes us feel a little more justified. Like, he shouldn't be doing that right now. So I'm going to cut him off. It was a triumph for justice and my pride. Yeah, our marriages, on the boulevard, on the athletic field. That probably doesn't even need an explanation. We do this with our children or with our parents. How many times is your parenting really just wanting to be a good parent instead of what's best for your children? Especially when we're doing public parenting. Parenting's so much harder here on Sundays, isn't it, than other places? Or it's harder at the grocery store than it is at home. We want to be seen as the people who are doing it right. Right? And so we're doing things that aren't what they need, but it's because we think we'll be seen. Because we're the center of our own movie, not them. We do this with our roommates. We do this with our coworkers. Whether it's talking up ourselves or talking down to them. And we can do this with our fellow church members. Where we can hold grudges, we can be waiting. Well, they really need to come around. They did the bad thing first. Even if, I mean, my response was, it wasn't perfect, but it was mostly, right? None of you would ever do that, but I've known people who have. And we do it, right? I mean, think about it in your conversations this week. Usually, for most people, the thing they love to talk about most is themselves. And probably you're no exception to this, and I'm no exception to this. And we can very often, our conversations are all about us. Let me tell you about this that happened to me. Whether it was good or bad, it doesn't mean that everyone is saying, I'm the greatest. You know, I'm more humble than you probably can even understand. It's not that. We've learned not to be that obvious, right? But it's still about us and what we've experienced and what's going on with us. And a lot of conversations are just like taking turns. Let me talk about me for a while. It's like, well, can I talk about me for a second? Yeah, as long as it's right back to me. And we're even thinking, while they're talking, about something that could be, maybe it's interesting. I don't know, because I'm thinking about what I'm going to say about myself next. Again, yeah, please tell me I'm not the only one. Who does this? It's in us. It's just in us by nature. So part of what makes pride so dangerous is that it's almost impossible to detect in ourselves. Because we're so busy thinking about ourselves and what we're doing, we're not thinking like, oh, that could be a bad thing. It's the most natural thing in the world. And it's one of the reasons that we need community. Because our pride gets revealed when we bump up against other people who are also prideful. That's where it gets shown. So when you're bumping up against someone else who's prideful, your tendency, my tendency, is to be like, yeah, look at all that pride. I better help them. And maybe you should. But maybe you should consider, too. Is this really about them being proud? Because sometimes it's not. You don't know what they were thinking. You know what you were thinking. And most of the time you know, like, yeah, that wasn't, like, right up to Jesus' standards. But they were probably a little further away from the mark. It gets revealed as we bump into other people, and we need to talk about it. And that's one of the reasons that it's good to have community in Christ. Because this is where we can talk about it. At work, if you try to tell somebody they're proud, do not try it this week. That's one of the things that Lewis points out in his book. He says, the world doesn't even, like, talk about it. To try to, you're proud, is like, that's this huge insult, because of course I don't have pride. Like, pride is like that this thing out there somewhere. But in Christian circles, it's a little different. We at least realize, like, I'm not supposed to have that, and I probably do, you know, in some small measure. And so there's a way in which here it should be, if we're learning some humility from Christ, it should be easier to talk about in the church than anywhere else. I fear that it may not be. But this is a place where we can have our pride revealed. And not revealed so that we can be seen to be the terrible sinner we are, revealed so that it can be removed. So that we can learn not to think only of ourselves, but to look on the interests of others and to give our lives away for them, following Christ who gave away his life for us. So Paul wants us to have a humble attitude, having the same mind, one mind. Which mind? He says the mind of Christ. And so let's look now at Christ, our pattern. And as we look at Christ in these verses, let's not just look for a pattern. And let's not just look for interesting doctrinal points about Christ. There are lots of interesting doctrinal points about Christ, and we're not actually going to spend very much time on them today, though they're there, because it's not the point. It's not why Paul brought them up. It's true, and it's helpful when you're needing to prove that Jesus existed before he was born, or when you need to prove that Jesus is identified with Yahweh in the Old Testament, and so is the Lord and is God, and this is one of the clear statements of Jesus' deity, and that's all true, and it's wonderful, and he is, and we need him to be all those things. But the point of all these things being here is that we would be humbled to the dust before his glory. And that we would learn not to look to ourselves and our own interests, but first to look to him for our pardon and our salvation and our life and our security and our identity. And then when we're secure in him, we don't have to worry about propping up ourselves anymore. We don't have to worry about looking like the best Christian ever, because everyone knows that you're not already. We don't have to worry about that anymore. And we're free then, rather than focusing on ourselves, to turn outward and to love other people. If you're so curved in on yourself, and even if you're hearing this and going, yeah, that's what I am, I'm really selfish, look to Christ. He's what you need. He's what you have to have. He's your strategy for getting out. And he's the only safe strategy that there is. He's the only sure strategy. So we want to look at the text today based on the way that Paul's using it. So certainly there are implications for the doctrine of Christ, but Paul is concerned for our Christology to lead us to humility and to love. And the best way for us to do that is to contemplate the humility of Christ and to be in awe. That's how we end up not thinking of ourselves. Verse 5, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, of all people who didn't have to be humble, it was Jesus. I mean, we've done so many things that give us good reasons to be humble, right? Embarrassing things, wrong things, wicked things, unkind things in our thoughts, our words, our deeds. But Jesus never did any of that. He was perfect. Why did he need to be humble? We have reasons to be humble, to have a low opinion of ourselves. But the import of verses 6 through 8 is that Jesus was God. But in his humility, he didn't consider his equality with God something to be held onto and used for his own advantage. Brad kind of led us toward this way of thinking in the responsive reading at the beginning. He said, if we were given honor and glory and wealth and power and blessing, we would just use it for ourselves. Now, Jesus had all those things, and he didn't consider that equality with God something to be held on to give him a little more power, to give him a little more prestige, to give him a little more notoriety. He didn't use it for his own advantage. Instead, he used it to obey his Father, and pour himself out by becoming man, and not just a man. Though that's humiliation enough. Like, we tend to think, like, you know, how bad would it be to come and be a man? But think about who he is. He's God. He's been worshipped by angels, like, forever. And he left all that. Glory at the Father's side. Joy in the Father's presence to come down and live among us. And not just to live among us, but then when he got here to take the form of a slave, someone who had no rights, someone who only existed for others. That's what Jesus did. And it wasn't enough that he taught and healed and washed his disciples' feet. He obeyed all the way to death on a cross. The ultimate humiliation and shame. A punishment reserved for the lowest of criminals. Think about what he left. Think about what he came to. Think about what he did. And he did all that to serve us. And to save us. And there's an expression at the beginning of verse 7 that has been the subject of much debate over the years, where it says, he emptied himself. And the question that's often asked is, what did he empty himself of? And so you'll have songs that will say he emptied himself of all but love, and it's very poetic, but it's not necessarily what's being gotten at here. And there's debate about, like, which qualities of deity he laid aside for the incarnation. But I think all those actually miss the point of the text. I'm not alone in this. It's not like all the commentaries said, here's what this, and I have my idea. Okay, it's not that. I don't think that much of myself. Sorry. All right. What is his self-emptying? The text doesn't say that he emptied himself of certain qualities of deity in order to really be man. That's not the point. It's more like if you empty a pitcher, it's like it's poured out. And this seems like too obvious, right? But it's when you say he emptied himself, it's like emptied. And the point isn't always what was poured out. And there actually is an object. He emptied himself. For us, what's his self-emptying? It's described by the phrases that follow. He emptied himself. He poured himself out by being a slave. As one of us, humbling himself, pouring himself out entirely for us. That's what he did. Remember the empty glory back in verse 3? Rather than seeking the empty glory that can never really fill us, we must follow Christ by emptying ourselves, pouring ourselves out for others in his name. And this fits, doesn't it, with what Jesus taught his disciples about pride and about humility? While they were busy arguing with each other, trying to figure out who was the greatest, even James and John going to the ridiculous edge of saying, Mom, will you come with us and will you ask Jesus if we can have the two most important seats beside you in your kingdom? It's like, really? It's like, don't you see? But that's the point. We don't see. But that's what's going on. So they don't see. They're arguing. So they get their mom to come ask, and their mom asks, and Jesus gives an answer that they're not happy with. The other disciples are still mad at them. The nerve of those guys to do that. Can't believe that. Why did they want to be first? I would never, well. And Jesus called them, Mark 10:42, and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus says, you want to be great? Great. Serve. That's how. He doesn't say, you shouldn't want to be great. He says, yeah, you should want to be great. And here's how. The way up in my kingdom is down. It's the opposite of the way the world works. He says, if you want to be great, you need to be moving yourself lower and lower. Finding ways to serve rather than ways to have other people serve you. And then he turns around and says, and that's exactly what I'm here to do. And then he went out and did it. He died on the cross for them, for us. He poured himself out, even to death, obeying his Father all the way to death on the cross. But he didn't stay dead. He couldn't. He rose from the dead, then he ascended to his Father's side. That's all presupposed in this text where there's a worshiping community worshiping Jesus as the risen Lord. And even now he has begun to rule, even as he awaits the final consummation of his kingdom. So verses 9 through 11 highlight his exaltation that will result one day in the whole world knowing that Jesus is Lord. Jesus willingly took the lowest place, and he has now, by God the Father, been exalted to the highest place. This text describes Jesus clearly as the Lord, and it actually identifies him with Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. Isaiah 45:22-23. Look at this with me. "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." This is the Lord speaking. "For I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." So Paul is intentionally grabbing these expressions from Isaiah and saying, these things that were true of the Lord, Yahweh, your God, these are true of the Lord, Jesus, your humble and exalted Savior. And it also is picked up by what Brad led us through from Revelation 5. Where it's those above the earth, those on the earth, and those under the earth, we see that language. Let's look now at verses 9 through 11. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name, that name of the Lord that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is our humble and exalted Savior. So the way up in his kingdom is down, but it does end up leading up. The way up is down, but it does end up leading up. Humility comes before exaltation. The cross comes before the crown. And in these days, we're living in the days of the cross. The crown isn't here in fullness yet, but one day we will experience it. Just as we saw in Revelation 5, they shall reign with him. So part of what this means is that Jesus is our pattern, not just for now, and not just in humility and suffering. We suffer with him, and we will reign with him. And this is amazing because we do not deserve to be in on that. He deserves the exaltation. He deserves the glory. He deserves the honor and the glory and wisdom and power and might and blessing. We don't. We deserve wrath and separation and death. That's what we deserve. But because of his humility, because of his sacrifice for us on the cross, it's what we get. Now, not on his level, just like our suffering is never to his level, though sometimes we may feel like it is. But we will reign with him. By his grace, we are in on it. This is who Christ is, our humble and exalted Savior. For now, it's the day of humility, of suffering, of the cross. But the crown will come. So in these days, we want to have the mind of Christ. So let's not spend time trying to figure out how we can look humble. Let's not go out of here talking about, oh, here's how I can be humble. Let's just go out looking out for other people's interests. Let's go out and be great. Serve. The key to difficulties inside the church, among ourselves, as pride threatens to rip us apart, the difficulties inside the church, the key is looking to Jesus. The answer to disunity is Jesus. The antidote to pride, like how do I work on this? It's Jesus. Look at him. The key to humility is Christ. He's our pardon and our pattern. His obedience to his Father all the way to death on the cross paid for every last one of our sins and paved the way to life forever for all who hope in him. This is good news. So we must pursue unity by following Christ in humility. What a Savior. May the Lord give us grace and power from the Holy Spirit to live out this holy and high calling. Let's pray. Oh God, we have to have you. And we thank you that you have given us Jesus. And that you've given us life through knowing him. Would you ever amaze us at your grace? And as we are amazed by your grace and find our identity in your great love for us, would you set us free to look outward toward others, forgetting ourselves and loving others for your sake, just like our Savior did. Spirit, please come and do this deep work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.